Good morning once again. I state I'm glad that we could be together for this Sunday morning worship service. And as you notice, the title before you is takes us to the New Testament of John chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7. We find, "Behold the man" is mentioned there. Behold the man. If you notice there in John chapter 19 of our text, we want to notice the first seven verses of that chapter. John 19, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 7. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" The aim of our lesson this morning is to show some important facts about Jesus. Some very important facts. Verse 5 of John 19, once again, Then came Jesus out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Jesus had been scourged. A crown of thorns was placed on his head, and a purple robe was placed around his body. He was then brought into the presence of Pilate. And Pilate made that statement, as many of those, of course, of my the King James Version, the New King James for that matter, has an exclamation mark at the end. "Behold the man," he says. And you can see him doing it with passion and there being real loud. "Look at this man. Is he dangerous?" It's really the question that is posed. It has been said of Jesus these things: he healed the multitude without medicine and made no charge for his service. It's been said of Jesus that he never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. It's been said of Jesus that he never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. It's been said of Jesus that he never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun, and yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more enemies stack arms and surrender without a shot being fired. That's the Jesus that is presented in the inspired scriptures. Behold the man. The first thing I would point out in our aim of our lesson, important facts about Jesus, is that he was born contrary to nature. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 states, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A sign was given to King Ahaz. A virgin would conceive, contrary to God's natural law of reproduction. And it was fulfilled in the New Testament. That of Luke chapter 1, if we back up a few chapters there from a book even, for that where we're at in our text of John. Going to that of Luke chapter 1, it's very familiar to us all, but we'll read there in verses 26 through 35. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel," in verse 30, "said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call, and it shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so, yes, the angel appeared to Mary, as we know there in Luke chapter 1. He told her she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, that we know there, even in Matthew chapter 1. And you still have those today that some deny the virgin birth. But if he was not born of the virgin, then he was not the Son of God. Then those of John chapter 19 would have been right. Remember what they said in verse 7? "We have a law," they said. "He made himself the Son of God." But that's contrary to what we find in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, isn't it? If he was not born of the virgin, then he was not eternal. He was not our Savior. And Christianity is just a hoax. But we know that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." So as the scriptures point out, he is God's only begotten Son. He is unique. He is what we'd call different. One of a kind. Behold the man. He was born contrary to nature. What else do we find interesting, important facts of Jesus? Not only was he born contrary to nature, but Herod could not kill him. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, you find there where you find Herod, that he was a jealous and wicked ruler. Any threat to his throne or authority brought immediate retaliation. And while Herod heard that Jesus had been born and he was to be a ruler, he became jealous. He became envious. He made moves to destroy him. He tried to have him killed. But Herod could not accomplish this goal because God was in control. Jesus would lay down his life, but it would be his own choice. His own choice. Men would not be able to take his life from him. And that's a very interesting thing that you find in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18, you find this very statement from Jesus. It says in John 10, in verse 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one," he says in verse 18, "takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The command I have received from" where? "My Father," he says. Very interesting facts. We say, we've known this forever, DJ. There's a little twist at the end, though. So keep that in mind. Behold the man Jesus, born contrary to nature, and Herod could not kill him. What else do we know about Jesus? Interesting, important facts about Jesus. That Herod is dead. But where's Jesus? He lives on, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us today. The third thing I would present is that Satan could not seduce him. You know the text from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we have studied it many times in the past. where Jesus was tempted just like Adam and Eve were, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, we remember that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had fasted how many days? 40, it says in verse 2, right? 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. And verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He says in verse 5, and the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then, of course, the devil took him up again on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So as we see from the text there, he was tempted under extreme circumstances. That came after 40 days of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry, as it stated there in verse 2. The devil tried his very best to get Jesus to yield to those temptations. I think Jesus is an amazing example for us. Just as Peter stated that we should follow in his footsteps. I think it's interesting of any leader that they will not ask us to do something that they in turn will not do. Isn't that what we look for in a leader many times? Jesus was that one. He is that one. He does not ask us to do something he will not do. He met the devil on his own ground and defeated him. It brings comfort to our hearts of what Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When he states that, "I have overcome the world." He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. If you go there to the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Talks about a high priest. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Backing up to Hebrews chapter 2, in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation." Appeasement is what he's saying there for the sins of the people. In verse 18 of Hebrews 2, "For in that he himself was suffered," or has suffered, "being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He's able to aid us because he took on himself the form of a man. He understands and he can help us. Is that comforting to us? To aid, help, and relieve us. Behold the man Jesus, perfect and sinless, a lamb without spot or blemish, that can atone our sins. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 3 through 4. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and do what? Kill him." That was their plot. That was their plan. The elders of the people and the high priest plotted to take Jesus and kill him. They secretly planned how to carry out to destroy this man Jesus. But very interestingly enough, in thus doing, they gave Jesus the opportunity to demonstrate his power over death. If you're still there in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That's not the only scriptures we find in which Jesus says destroyed the power of death and overcoming it, but in Ephesians 4 and verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," in verse 9 of Ephesians 4, "what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Paul to those of Colossae in Colossians 2 and verse 15, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The Hebrew writer tells us that he lives to make intercession for us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 14 through 25. You notice there that in verse 14 even of Hebrews chapter 7, evident, he says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah of the tribe Moses, spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He says, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him," in verse 21, "the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he also, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's what he's doing for us today. My friends, death could not destroy him. But you want to know something even more interesting? The grave could not hold him. Mentioned there, Jesus had said in John 2 and verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The people of that time were so focused on physical things, they could not understand what he meant in the spiritual realm. Pilate told the chief priests and Pharisees to make it as sure as you can. Matthew 27 verse 65. They were afraid that he would be resurrected, and they really, truly wanted to stop it, didn't they? But the gates of Hades could not prevent Christ from building his church, because what did he tell Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18? "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Angels broke the seal and rolled back the stone while the guards stood by as dead men in Matthew 28 and verses 1 through 8. Jesus came forth with the keys of death. Revelations 1 and verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of Hades and of death." That's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus that we love. The ultimate proof of His sonship, His resurrection, in Romans 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Behold the man, born of a virgin, contrary to nature. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. And my friends, what else could we ask and see that multitudes adore Him? 10,000 times 10,000 angelic beings join with creatures both on and under the earth to extol His name. You see that throughout Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, and just a few verses there, just to note for us as we move along this lesson. But Revelation chapter 5, and notice there, just in verses 11 through 13 of Revelation chapter 5. Now notice there. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." You notice verse 14, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." Behold the man that we found in John chapter 19 with Pilate in that scene there. His purple robe, his crown of thorns, his empty tomb, his heavenly glory, let all the earth praise the Lord. That we never forget this. That we are one of the multitude that adore Him. Not just passing through, going through the motions, but living in adoration of Him. So let's bring the lesson to a conclusion. And I stated that there would be a twist at the end. You know there always has to be a twist at the end. Behold the man Jesus. Let's review it again. Born contrary to nature, virgin birth. Herod could not kill Him. God protected Him. Satan could not seduce Him. He never yielded. Death could not destroy Him. He lived after death. The grave could not hold Him. Resurrection was a reality. Multitudes adore Him still today because He was and is forevermore the Son of God. And you're probably saying, DJ, if that's the twist, you really did a poor job. You worked us up, didn't you? Okay, that wasn't the twist. But, however, the twist comes now in what we will do with Jesus. There is a similarity between Jesus and us. Did you know that? There's a similarity. In all that we've talked about in our lesson this morning, there's a similarity. And maybe you've caught it already. But let's make sure that we all have the same thing here. He was born contrary to nature. We know that. We talked about that, didn't we? We must be born again, contrary. Nicodemus didn't understand that, did he? In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, let's see what we have here. Let's see what it says. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's contrary to what we would consider a birth being. We think of it in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried in baptism, immersion of water, into the death, burial. And then, what is it? We arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. We must be born again. That's what the scriptures teach. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the next one? Herod could not kill him. God protects us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Romans 8 in verse 31. Do we believe that? Fear not him who is able to destroy the body only. Rather, fear ye him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus told us. Where's our reverence? Where is our trust and our faith? If God be for us, then who can be against us? That's what Jesus had. Satan could not seduce him. We can overcome the temptation to sin by following his example. This is a verse that I mentioned earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 21 through 23. Notice it there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who then was he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And who could forget that of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? We know that verse very well, don't we? There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We can overcome temptation just like Jesus. That's the promise that we have. Well, what else? Death could not destroy him. We do not fear the second death as a child of God. Why is that? Well, Revelation chapter 2, you notice there in verse 10 that we many times quote, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of righteousness." Well, if you go on to verse 11, it goes on to say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by what? The second death." There's a similarity, isn't there? Do we believe in that? Do we hold to that? What other similarity do we have with this? The grave could not hold him. John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Notice what it says there. "He told them not to marvel at this. For," he says, "the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." And what happens in verse 29? "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." We shall be resurrected. What it says. We see it throughout the scriptures, and especially those of Thessalonica and Thessalonians. My friends, I submit to you, behold the man Jesus. Behold the Christian, the child of God. I told you there was a twist at the end. The question for us now is, what have we done with Jesus? Pilate stood there and told them, "Behold the man." We talked about that man. He came in the form, in the likeness of men, humbled himself, even to the point in obedience to the death on the cross. And we remember him today by that of the Lord's Supper, in communion with him, in fellowship one with another. Have we been born again? Do we believe in God's protection? Are we not yielding to that of temptation, as the promise has been given, that we can overcome if we look to him and hold to his truth? Living after death, to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, the joys of thy Lord," to have that resurrection of a reality with Him. And yet, after a while, do we adore Him today because He truly is the Son of God? Then, my friends, if we believe that, if we hold to that, then, my friends, behold, having put on the body of Christ, we are the Christian. We are the child of God, and those similarities are ours. I hope that we hold to them dear. Once again, the question was posed in the time of which Pilate was standing there, "What shall I do with this one called Jesus?" Do you remember that? The question still echoes today. What have we done with Jesus? Have we put Him on? Are we living with Him, united? But you know, that question is one day going to turn around on us, when He will ask, "What shall I do with you?" It will be based off of what I have done with Him. That will be His answer. Based off what I have done with Him. Judged in this body whether it be good or whether it be evil. Of all the deeds that I have done. And I hope that we are doing that which is right and good and acceptable in the sight of God. As you get your song books ready, I hope that we can all say today that we are, behold, the Christian. That we are the child of God, and we have those similarities that we talked about this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. If there is something that is amiss in our life and we need to make those things right in any way, let us hark the gentle voice. Won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected.